Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome in to Wednesday. Get up and out before the rain.
Yeah.
It's my motto for the day. Look like it's going to be raining on and off. Probably where you are.
No golf cart ride.
Yeah, we went out yesterday. Todd Sylvester's there. I'm Ellen Taylor. Mike and Rip over there. And I pull up to a stoplight in my golf cart with Max.
Yeah.
And who do I see? I see an Archangel magnet on the car. And then I see Mike's license plate, which is Grindin. And so I start beeping, beep, beep. And so Mike sticks his head out the car. Well, Max just went crazy. He started barking. Yeah, he wanted to stop.
Yeah.
It was good. It's a good life here in Fairhope. Ah,
amen.
We are
blessed.
Good
to see my old man.
Amen. Exactly.
Happy feast day.
It is. Feast of St. Lawrence. I was looking at the calendar and I was saying to you, Todd, that it's a stacked week, so don't make
Heck
any
yeah,
plans.
It is. Or make lots of plans for prayer.
Oh, yeah.
Lots of intercession going on.
Amen.
So St. Lawrence, which is, of course, our home parish here, those of us in the studio, and he is the martyr that brought the treasures of the church. When he was asked to present them so they could take them, and he brought all the poor people, and he was martyred. So we pray for his intercession today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Oh, God, giver of that ardor of love for you, by which St. Lawrence was outstandingly faithful in service and glorious in martyrdom, grant that we may love what he loved and put into practice what he taught, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our L.A. Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, locations in Gulf Shore, Orange Beach and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away.
Headlines for Wednesday, August 10th, the Feast of St. Lawrence. Ford is ready to once again start accepting new orders for its popular F-150 Lightning electric truck.
You're on the list?
But the vehicle will cost new customers up to $8,500 more, the company said yesterday.
Oh.
Google was back online early Tuesday after the search engine reported a brief but widespread outage around the world overnight. After 2 years under scrutiny from flight regulators due to the manufacturing flaws, Boeing is set to restart deliveries of its 787 Dreamliners this week. Chipotle Mexican Grill is giving teachers in the U.S. a chance at scoring a free burrito this month as the company aims to recognize educators before the start of the school year. Teachers will be pulled from a nomination pool collected from Chipotle fans. NFL owners unanimously approved the sale of the Denver Broncos Tuesday from the Pat Bowlen Trust to the Walton Penner family. The purchasing group is headed by Walmart heir Rob Walton, his daughter Carrie Walton Penner, and her husband Greg Penner, who is the chairman of Walmart. About 40% of Americans say they have returned to normal pre-COVID-19 life, according to a survey yesterday. The figure is about 10 points higher than a survey in April asking the same question. And a British woman, Ellen, you could do this. You could beat this.
Let me hear.
She earned a Guinness World Record when she ran 106 marathon distances on 106 consecutive days.
Oh, no.
Kate Jaden, 35, of Derbyshire. Derbyshire, England, began running 26.2 miles every day on December 31st and finished her endeavor on April 15th, tax day this year.
That sounds like it's too taxing on the body.
Just 26.2 miles every day for like 106 days.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
How about, you could probably do it on the golf cart.
No, that I could do. Now we're talking.
Always look forward to Wednesday morning. Well, last Wednesday, we got kind of spoiled, Tom Riello.
Mm-hmm.
When you came down from the Capital City, you were in studio, you were on fire.
Yeah, he was.
And here you are on the phone. Uh-huh. What's this all about?
I don't know. I said it to my wife
We say that every day. We got to go to Fairhope. What's going on? Got to go down there.
Indeed.
Lower Alabama.
Yeah.
Got to go down there.
You could come to the studio on your golf cart.
Listen, I mean, listen.
Yes. What?
That story about, you know, she runs 26.2 miles. I do that every day just for kicks and giggles.
Oh, my goodness.
No way.
Right, yeah.
She got none on me.
Oh.
Oh, Lord. Okay.
So. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you what, it was just awesome last week. I was spoiled. It was such a blessing just being around everybody. There's such a vibrancy in the church and Archangel Radio. I'm so proud. I'm so excited to be a small little sliver part of that. It's just an amazing thing that you all do. And, you know, even up here in the Capital of Dreams, you know, my friends like Arlene and John and, you know, they all listen and they, you know, and it kind of makes us, in a very real way, feel part of the diocese. Because, mm-hmm. I mean, look, when you're up at Auburn and Opelika, Selma, Queen of Peace, here in Montgomery, you know, you're far. You're almost, you know, you're 185 miles to the cathedral. We are a heck of a lot closer to St. Paul's Cathedral in Birmingham than we are to the Cathedral Basilica of the Immaculate Conception of Mobile. So it really is a great work that you all do, and I thank our listeners for supporting the great work. It's amazing. Ellen, your leadership, Todd, Mike, the Ripster, you guys are just amazing. We're so blessed.
Oh, thanks.
All right, let's segue here into what you wanted to talk about. It's hard sometimes when we are judging others and we're thinking that God's judging us. We're always like, don't judge. I get so infuriated when people are like, don't judge. Like, okay, we have an entire legal system. We have courts and lawyers. I mean, eventually you're going to have to judge, right, Tom?
Right. Well, you know, and Monsignor Charles Pope, I love him. Anything mm-hmm. he writes is always worth reading. Mm-hmm. And he's just such a sober, reflective, prayerful, I mean, just truly brilliant. And exactly right, Todd. I mean, when our Lord says, judge not lest you be judged, he's also the same Lord who says, when you judge, judge rightly, right? So, the whole point is that when we do judge, we can't judge a person's interior disposition. And that's not up for debate, right? We know that. We don't know. Only God knows the totality of everything. But yes, you know, if somebody, I see somebody, you know, mugging a little old lady walking across the street, I would hope to God that I would judge that as an evil act, right? I mean, and as the great theologian Larry Clapp says, and I think he's right, nobody's a moral relativist. They're only moral relativists on sexual issues, right? Everybody else, you know, we're pretty clear on slavery. We know that that's pretty evil. Nazism, we know that's evil. The gulags under Stalin, we know that's evil, right? So we're very clear on that. So we have to judge. But when we judge rightly. And as Monsignor points out, we shouldn't be so cowed by the thought of judgment that we run from God. That's not of God. That's not what God wants. God wants us to know that he loves us. You know, he points out in John chapter 3, you know, for God so loved the world. It's not for God so hated the world that he begrudgingly sent his son. No, he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. But it also says in that same passage that whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Mm. So it's both and, isn't it?
And I think our world today has taken, chosen and certain specific things in the Bible in regards to final judgment. God loves everybody. He loves you just the way you are. He made you like that. And so that becomes justification in their mind when they've twisted mm-hmm. some of the teachings into what final judgment is. And because it's an uncomfortable place to have a conversation, you know, talking about final judgment. And so we've kind of whitewashed it where this kind of everybody will be saved philosophy. And that's not really biblical.
No, it is not. And it's dangerous. You know, the fact is, and it's a very sober thing. You know, Mike and I, we were talking last week about, you know, memento mori, right? Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. But that reality reminds me that I live each day to my fullest. I take each moment not for granted, right? I am given today to love my wife and to love my children as Christ calls me, not tomorrow and not yesterday. And it actually frees me up because now I'm able to live. I'm able to embrace my life and say, Lord, I give you everything. Here am I. Take everything that I have. make it a perfect gift to you. So I think it's important for us to recognize that while we are going to be judged and we're going to stand, as St. Paul says, before the judgment seat of Christ, we also know that the judge is a just judge. He's a good judge. You know, I love that line in Narnia, and Susan asks Tumnus about Aslan. Is he good? I mean, is he safe? I'm sorry, is he safe?
Yeah.
And he says, safe? Who said anything about safe? But he's good, right? And God is not safe. He's a wild God, right? But he's good, and I can trust him. And that's the comfort that I take in knowing that I'll stand before him someday. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He loves me more than I love myself.
So how do we apply this, both in our relationships and how we view the world, and then even how we look at ourselves, Tom?
You know, one of my favorite, we just read it the other day in the morning prayer, Psalm 85. It's one of my favorite psalms, precisely because in Psalm 85, verse 10, it talks about justice and mercy having kissed. And justice and mercy kiss at Calvary, right? How much does God hate sin? Well, look at Calvary. How much does God love the sinner? Well, look at Calvary. And Todd, I really think that's it. I think it's both and. And you know, a lot of times we're uncomfortable because the world wants to be either or on so many things, right? But many aspects of Catholicism is both and. So we are to recognize that God does hate sin, but we also are to recognize that God is a loving God. And we see that manifested at Calvary. We see that manifested at the cross, in which I look to Christ, who saves me from myself, saves me from my own illusion of self-sufficiency, as Pope Benedict called it so beautifully so many years ago. So I can look to Christ and recognize that he is a savior from what? A savior from my sins. He's not a savior for some 5 points of, you know, how to win friends and influence people, or, you know, Jesus, the great CEO. No, he is the savior of the world, who died for my sins. And so I could look to that and then apply that in my life. Am I loving and kind toward others as God is with me? Am I willing to say to others, because you know, what's one of the spiritual works of mercy? To correct the sinner, isn't it? Now that's bad today. You can't do that, as Ellen said. Can't do that. No, that's the devil deceiving us into thinking that's unloving. No, one of the most loving things you can do is to actually say to somebody in love, hey, listen, that was probably not a good idea. You probably need to rethink that. Let's talk about it. Why is that? But those are hard conversations, and I think that's one of the reasons why we shy away from actually providing genuine spiritual counsel to others and to ourselves.
Yeah, because we don't ever want to go to the uncomfortable. Monsignor Charles Pope in this article also references the reading from last Sunday, which I thought was really good. It talks about where your treasure is, where your heart is. And so if you're striving to always recognizing that we have daily judgment and final judgments, do you live your life like that every day? And we look around the world and we certainly see that that's not the case with a lot of people.
Right, exactly. It seems like most people are under the influence of Thorazine, right? Just blindly going through life, right? Even see it in the television shows. You see some of the characters. Archbishop Brody called it some years ago the doofus character, right? The guy who just sits on the couch, watches football, tells his wife, go fix me a turkey pot pie, drinks another beer, right? That character, like the most unreflective, least aware human being could possibly have. And that's often, and that's the picture that's presented out there. It's like, yes, the, you know, even television commercials, you know, guys trying to change his diaper, you know, NFL football season starting. And so he, you know, he's got to go to his iPad, to his phone. Like, yes, this is a really noble way of living, right? It's like, no, this is somebody completely oblivious to the reality of what's around him, his circumstance, what's in front of him. That is not anything to aspire to. We are called to daily examine, right? In fact, one of the things that St. Ignatius, you know, if one of his men was not able to participate in Mass, you know, for whatever reason, You know, they would dispense from the prayers and from the liturgy because they were sick, they were infirmed. But he said what there would never to be dispensed from was a daily examination of conscience. I think that's a profound thought, right? That's something that we can do even in a hospital bed, make an examination of our conscience. What are our thoughts like? And that's, I think, a healthy way, keeping short accounts with God. It's a way of keeping us on our toes, as this past Sunday said, you know, we have to be ready. We have to be ready to meet the Lord. We can't be caught unaware.
Kind of changing directions a little bit here, Tom, just because I'd love your counsel on this, is that someone recently contacted me and they said, Todd, what should we do in this circumstance? We'd love to know what your thought is on this. And I really didn't have a great answer for them. It's a family where they all normally get together on big holidays and things like that. And now one sibling is in a same-sex relationship. And they want to come and they want to bring their partner, and then the family that's connected to all of that. And this particular person said, we're really uncomfortable. We're really uncomfortable with that, in our own children, and trying to explain this kind of stuff. And, and so I understand that we're not supposed to judge. I don't know where their heart is, but their actions now are very, very in your face. Like, what do you recommend now as we try to navigate all this stuff in our daily life, Tom?
Yeah, you know, and I think that, like you said, there's so much that goes into that. I mean, part of it is that, you know, where are the youngest in the family? Where are they? Because, you know, young kids, you know, one thing I've learned working with high schoolers, and Todd, you know this from youth group, you know, young kids don't do nuance. They just don't. They don't, you know, they think that if, you know, they're over at the dinner, then mom and dad must be accepting of this, and this is okay, and this is just like everything else. So that really does have to go into play. And then, you know, you're going to have to realize that at some level, if you say no, you can't come over, that that's going to have certain meanings. And, there's a priest, you know, Father Zulthorpe, who, gets questions like this sometimes, and he'll say, you know, you really kind of have to eyeball it up, take it on a case by case basis, because it's not always going to be the same answer necessarily. There's going to be different variables. Sometimes you could say, I want to keep the open lines of relationship. But sometimes for us, that means I'm just not going to say anything, go along to get along. Well, is that really what God wants from us? You know, shouldn't we be talking to our child in that case and say, you know, hey, this is not God's plan for you? I mean, I know you think it is, but it's not. At some point, you got to have that conversation. You can't just let it go without at least making your thoughts known. And I, you know, and realizing at the end of the day that your kids are going to do what they're going to do. But you do have, they do need to know, even if you are still in some sense welcoming, that you're not approving. And that's not always easy to do.
That is a fine line to walk, welcoming but not approving. It takes sometimes a greater person than me.
Oh, yes. Oh,
you know,
my, yes.
Because sometimes, you know, we are what we are and we believe what we believe. And it's really hard to put on the welcoming coat, though we are called to it. But
we're going to have these types of interactions,
yeah,
as in our workplaces and
yeah,
even in,
oh,
our,
yeah,
homes.
Yeah.
I mean,
yes,
it's coming at us,
yeah,
and we're, as Flannery O'Connor says, we're breathing in the culture like a secondhand smoke. So it's like, how do we deal with this on a daily basis? I want to shed truth and I want to bring forth love, but there are going to be times when we're really going to have to say, I'm sorry, you can't do this, at least in our home. Right, Tom?
Exactly. I mean, there has to be a line. There clearly does. Like, okay, we are not going, let's say you have cohabitation or something and they're visiting. Well, that's not going to happen. Like, you're not going to do that under my roof. And, you know, I'm not going to go to your place and just act like this is normal and okay. You have to recognize that there are lines, and that's a witness in itself to say, hey, you know what? I'll go stay at the local hotel rather than stay at your place because I don't approve of what you're doing. I'll go to dinner with you and I'll talk to you and I love you, but I'm not gonna give you the sense that I'm totally okay with this. And again, those are things that really take wisdom. And we all have to recognize that if we even try to put some kind of line, a lot of the world, you know, couple that in a same-sex relationship, if they go back and tell their friends, oh, this is my family made us do, oh, they hate you, they don't love you, you know, that's what you're going to get. So any kind of line in the sand is going to be met with much resistance from the culture. We just have to accept that. It's like if you're quarterback in a football team, you're going to get hit. You're going to face pressure. You got to stand in there. The question is, how do you navigate that? I think that's where the wisdom comes in. But what we cannot do, what we're not afforded the luxury to do, is turn a blind eye to it and pretend like it's not happening.
Yeah. Yeah. And that is a problem. And sadly, that's what a lot of people in the, in, you know, faithful families and just go along to get along because it's easier.
Well, because the reaction is always negative.
Oh, yeah.
I had a youth group
yeah.
kid that invited me to his, you know, quote unquote marriage. To his partner, and I said, I can't go. Mm-hmm. You know I can't go. I can't stand and be part of the minyan, that I'm blessing mm-hmm. this union. That's impossible. And that first words out of his mouth, you hate me. Mm-hmm. I'm like, no, I don't. I love you. I absolutely love you and will always
right.
love you. That will never change. But these are just difficult times, and I'm really concerned for my children and my grandchildren, Tom, because it just looks like it's getting worse.
Oh, absolutely. The great Father Driscoll line, the acid bath of secularism. It's just increasing, increasing, and increasing. And we have to recognize the air that we breathe. This is where we're moving. At some point, I do think, I mean, I don't know when, but I do think at some point, this moral relativism, the cesspool eventually is going to exhaust itself. It's going to implode on itself. But when is that? 20 years from now? 30 years? Who knows? I don't know. But it's the bread and circuses of Rome, you know, what does it say? History doesn't only repeat itself, it rhymes. In many ways it does. We're moving toward that. And I agree with you. I mean, I do worry for my children, all of my children, and I worry for my grandchildren because of that reason, right? I mean, it is a constant battle, you know? If you try to stand up today for just leave to the side Catholic particulars or even Christian particulars, but if you just try to stand up today to the truth of natural law, marriage is between a man and a woman, there's a proper end to it, sexual activity has a proper end to it, right away you're ostracized and marginalized. Say that in the common workplace, folks, you're being brought into HR, and we all know it.
Yeah, that's the way of the world right now. Tom Riello, great to talk to you this week.
Hey, first day of pre-planning today.
Pre-planning.
I love pre-planning.
Spring training for teachers and principals.
Love pre-planning.
Enjoy, Tom Riello. Back
Bye,
in
everybody.
Montgomery.
Hey,
Tom. Bye.
Love that guy.
Oh, Dr. Gracie Christie's going to join us. Going to talk about her op-ed on challenging Idaho's abortion law on LA Catholic Morning next.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
And I choose a life, and I choose a life. I choose to be that sacrifice.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike mm-hmm. the Great's at the Command Center. Ripster's over there doing his thing. On the line, regular guest, Dr. Gracie Christie, who's a senior fellow for the Catholic Association. She's a physician. And she wrote an op-ed piece on what's going on in Idaho, the challenge that is taking place with the abortion law. Good morning, Dr. Christie.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Thanks so much for joining us again. It just seems like so many of these lawsuits now are coming out when many of these were considered trigger laws that Roe v. Wade got overturned. So now these states are deciding that they don't want to kill unborn children in their state. And now the Department of Justice, you've got U.S. Attorney General Merrick Garland, who's just going after a lot of these laws. So what exactly is happening, Dr. Christie?
I think that these attacks are politically motivated. They're part of the narrative that restricting abortion is bad for women and that it will lead to bad consequences for their health. Now, it's part of a political narrative, and it's kind of a solution looking for a problem, because all the laws in all the states that are restricting abortion have built into them these loopholes for danger to the life of the mother mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. and for dangers to her health, to her physical health. And so this attack by Merrick Garland's DOJ on Idaho, for instance, has more to do with creating a sense of panic in voters and in people around the country so that they learn to hate more these abortion regulations, which in the end are the will of the people, as the Supreme Court wanted rightfully to do was to return abortion regulation to the people, for the people to decide from a moral basis, from a moral point of view.
Do they really think that people are this dumb, though? I mean, did they really think that the American public is thinking that an ectopic pregnancy where the, the child has secured itself in the fallopian tubes and it's that cannot happen, that they're going to force them to hemorrhage out? I mean, I am really confused by this, Dr. Christie.
That's the narrative they're trying to build. They're trying to say that when you restrict abortion, then doctors won't know what to do in the face of these emergencies. And that is completely wrong. I've actually spoken to several OBGYNs about some of these topics so that I could understand better the sort of the minutiae of how you approach each one of these strange situations, which do happen, things like ectopic pregnancy and miscarriages that are in process. And you do have to terminate the pregnancy. You really do. And these doctors, many of them are faithful Catholics who are very pro-life. They know the difference between an abortion and helping a woman so she doesn't die from a miscarriage or an ectopic pregnancy. They're very secure in their knowledge and they're not afraid of the state or of any abortion regulations because they know that it doesn't apply to these situations.
Yet, the press would have it apply to everything. I was just overnight. I saw a story about a woman helping her daughter end a pregnancy, and talked about it through Facebook messages. And that Facebook turned over the messages to the government to process. And so basically, the story was crafted so they could say, "Look at what's going to happen. The government's going to attack mothers helping daughters." So they try to find the worst nuggets of a horrible situation and make it even worse, it feels like.
Well, that story was heinous. I saw it too. Uh-huh. It was a 28-week-old baby who, that's basically infanticide.
Right.
And then they destroyed the body of the baby to get away with it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a heinous story. They're also picking up these, to be fair, there have been situations where the hospital ethics board has had to meet and make a decision on how to end a pregnancy so that it's not an abortion in some states like Texas, but that's okay. I mean, you expect when laws change and these things change, the practices change, there have to be some occasions when you feel it out and you see how we're going to go forward. And that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
That happens and we have to accept it. And we have to work with it. And I really believe that women are not in any kind of danger. And the doctors wouldn't allow the women to bleed out or to be septic and die of fever. That wouldn't happen in the United States. If it happens, it's a malpractice occasion and it should be attended to, but it's not going to be because of abortion regulations.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It just seems to me that anyone in their right mind understands how this is all playing out. Like, you know, my wife and I even experienced one time miscarriage and we even had to go in for a DNC, and quite frankly, we even wept through the whole procedure. But it was necessary, and we understood that. And plus, we experienced loss because that was a child that was lost. And I think that's where we're missing the point, aren't we, Dr. Christie?
Well, I'd like to think that we're missing the point, but I have also seen some articles in places like the New York Times and the Atlantic where people are saying that a miscarriage is a loss, but an abortion is a triumph.
Mm.
And that because some babies are valuable and some aren't. Some have inherent value and some just don't because they're not wanted or they're inconvenient. And of course, that's really wrong. And that's something that in our culture we have to fight against. Every human being has the same inherent value, no matter how other people experience their advent.
That makes no sense.
No.
That doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, law is only what you feel like obeying these days.
So
Todd.
Wait, because just because I cried at the loss of a child.
It's a loss to you.
But it would have been a victory if we just decided, oh, we don't want another kid. so let's do this. Right, Dr. Christie?
Well, exactly. And they say wanted babies are babies we cry over when we lose them, and unwanted babies unwanted by the mother, because then it brings to mind, well, maybe the mother doesn't want it, but maybe the father is somewhere crying because he's losing his little child. So is this a wanted baby now? Are we allowed to mourn for this one child?
Mm-hmm.
They would say no, by the way.
Mm. We're speaking with Dr. Crazy Christie. And, Doctor, have you had any experiences in conversations since the Dobbs decision, and what's the fruits that have come out of it about some of these states and the abortion laws that have gone by the wayside, which is good, or the state of fighting it? Has there been a lot of angst or internal struggles in the medical community in regards to this, in regards to caring for their patients?
Not at all. Okay. Not at all. Mm-hmm. There might be in abortion clinics and at downtown at Planned Parenthood, mm-hmm. but I don't know those doctors mm-hmm. and those nurses. Thank God they're not friends of mine. Mm-hmm. And maybe they have angst because they're losing out on, here in Florida, they're losing out on the 16 week and above pregnancies that they're mm-hmm. not allowed to terminate now for elective reasons. Mm-hmm. So probably they're crying over their loss of income, because a late term termination of a pregnancy and abortion, a late term abortion is very expensive. Mm-hmm. You have to pay many thousands of dollars to have your baby destroyed at mm-hmm. that age. Mm-hmm. So I'm sure they're crying over their loss of income, but regular doctors who preserve life of the mother and the baby are just fine here in Florida.
Mm-hmm. I was a little surprised, honestly, at what happened in Kansas. I mean, I understand that there was a lot of money involved in trying to push that, but when it was actually put to a vote, I'm not from Kansas. I know some people that live there, but it just looked as if it was going to be a little bit more of a conservative state. Does that make sense?
I think what happened in Canada was poor. I'm sorry, Kansas yeah. was poor messaging on our side and really good messaging on their side, because they painted it as if this constitutional right to abortion in the state constitution falls, there will be no recourse for any pregnant woman in the state. And that's just not true. All that would happen is exactly what happened with Roe fell, which is that it would go to the voters. And if the voters decided that, for instance, a 15-week limit like we have in Florida was appropriate for Kansas and to their moral sensibilities, then that's what would happen. Or maybe a 6-week limit or a 12-week limit. So there was a messaging issue there. And I think we can learn a lot from Kansas about how we want to approach everything on a state-by-state level.
And that wording, I read what you were voting on. I did not even understand. I'm like, which way do I vote if I had to read this in the booth? So it was way too complicated and not clearly written. Doctor, I got to ask you about, we've made progress with these later term abortions, but it seems that they are probably now going to shift the narrative to, chemical abortions or the abortion pill. Things that you can do in the dark in your own home before anyone knows. It's still, for us who are pro-life people, that's still killing. That's still an abortion. So how do we address that? I see that as going to be a complicated issue going forward.
There's a lot of things wrong with chemical abortion from the ethical perspective for the baby, obviously, mm-hmm. but also from the from the mother's perspective. A lot of things wrong with it. It's very unsafe. It's a do-it-yourself abortion. It's your classic back alley coat hanger abortion, mm-hmm. but done with drugs, and it's tremendously problematic from the perspective of administering very strong medicines to women who, and girls, let's face it, girls mm-hmm. who don't know how pregnant they are. For instance, they don't know if they're having an ectopic pregnancy, which is one or 2% of all pregnancies. And these are dangerous situations for women. I think that's our best bet is that. Also, it's a very painful and horrible experience. And these women are being told they can just do it one afternoon in the privacy of their bathroom. And sometimes they're passing babies that are quite big and recognizable. Mm. So, and under a lot of terrible pain. It's a very painful process. So I think from our narrative perspective and how we frame this, it has to be for the pro-life side, we have to talk about both things. Mm-hmm. We're still ending the life of a child, sometimes a 12 or 13 week baby, which I see all the time on ultrasound. Those are very well-formed babies. Mm-hmm. They're already moving and have beautifully beating hearts. You can see their profiles and their little hands. And so these are babies, but it's also very dangerous for mom.
Yeah. Now the narrative on their part also is that you've had these companies and you have all these people that are coming forward saying, we're going to supply the funds so that these women can travel to a state mm-hmm. where they can have an abortion. How is this going to end up in the court system, Dr. Christie?
I don't know if that's some. Well, there's a couple of issues there. First of all, why are these companies so interested in their employees not being pregnant and having beautiful little children? Mm-hmm. Right. So they're basically worried about their employees not missing a day of work or yeah. missing as few days of work as possible and not having beautiful families. So that's one issue. And then another issue is, you know, legally, is it, should they be paying for abortions, but not for other things like insulin for their employees, diabetic children? Mm-hmm. So we have to attack it on those fronts, I think.
Yeah, it's just the easier way. And they get to virtue signal to the world. Look at us. We're caring about women. Here, go kill your child and get back on the production line. I mean, if you look at it just like that, that's really the basic. It's a lot cheaper for them to have a functioning employee than one that's going to take time off in years to come. Maybe I have to go to doctor's appointments, stay home with sick kids. So it's really for their own benefit. So women that say, oh, they care about women and they're helping us. No, they're really helping themselves. And don't be fooled like that. They would deny your right to be a mother because it's better for their bottom line.
To make the case that abortion is really about corporate greed and keeping the economy humming. Mm-hmm. And that's true on so many levels. I mean, if you think of women as people who need to keep showing up for work, then you don't want them to be mothers, do you?
No.
And
but that's
the
so,
whole...
That's mm-hmm. so short-sighted, though, mm-hmm. Dr. Christie, because eventually you're going to need workers, right?
And people to buy the products.
Exactly, but yeah. They're not thinking in the long term. And we're going to have to start thinking about that soon because we're approaching a demographic winter mm-hmm. where there's going to be a lot more retired and elderly people than workers. But by then, it'll probably be too late to correct the process.
It sure will. There's a lot of work to still do. We did great work, but it's still more to go. Dr. Gracie Christie, policy advisor for the Catholic Association, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you. You guys
thanks.
Are great.
Yeah, have a great
thanks,
day.
Thanks, Dr. Christie.
Oh, she's Man, so clear.
I know.
Just so
I
sweet.
Wish everyone would listen to her.
I know. We're going to speak with Rudolf Gehrig. Thank you. We're going to talk about the Synodal Way in Germany and what's going on with that. Shocking.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Rocking Your Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike mm-hmm. Greats at the Command Center. Ripster's over there doing his thing. Mm-hmm. On the line, Catholic correspondent Rudolf Gehrig here to speak to us about his article in Catholic News Agency. If you go to CatholicNewsAgency.com, Cardinal Mueller, the German Synodal Way was over before it even started. Good morning, Rudolf.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So there's a lot of Catholics sitting in the pew, Rudolf, who really, we've heard of the Synodal Way.
Might have even done the survey.
Synodal Way. And we really don't, first of all, we don't know much of what's going on. And I don't even know if we really care. Because yeah. we're looking at Germany, no offense. Uh-huh. And we're like, okay, it just seems like they're trying to bless same-sex unions. I mean, uh-huh. who knows what's going on over there. Uh-huh. Give us a synopsis of really what exactly is happening and possibly what their intent was from the beginning, Rudolf.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so first of all, if the Pope cares about the Synodal Way in Germany, then you definitely should too.
Okay, all right.
The Synodal Way was initiated by the German Bishop Conference in cooperation with the so-called Central Committee of German Catholics, Zentralkomitee der Deutschen Katholiken, how it is called in Germany, ZDK. And this Central Committee of German Catholics is a very interesting construct because people from politics and society who are Catholics, just according to their baptismal certificate, right. meet in this kind of club, which is financed by the church taxes. And they see themselves as representing all Catholics in Germany, but many faithful reject that. So the ZDK and the German Bishop Bishops Conference launched the Synodal Way in 2019 in Germany to address, as they claim, the systemic causes of the abuse crisis. Mm-hmm. So,
And it's very interesting because I know we've talked about it often on our show here, the Catholic Church in Germany is funded and operates different than the Catholic Church in America. So you start from a different structure. So you're going to have different people participating in it. So is the thought in Germany that the people that were participating in the synod did not have authentic or practicing Catholics views in it, or where did the Synodal Way go maybe off the rails in Germany?
Yeah, that's a big point because the critics say that the normal faithful who go to church every Sunday, who believe what the church believes, are not represented in the way that it should be. Mm-hmm. So the critics accuse the Synodal Way of using the fight against the abuse crisis merely as a pretext to push through the usual church political agenda that the SETIK and parts of the Bishops' Conference has been pursuing for some time.
Mm-hmm. It also seems, just looking in from the outside, Rudolf, that much of this, they had intent of trying to change doctrine that everybody knows you can't change. Right. So that's why I think it really was kind of dead from the beginning, right?
Yes, that's true. The problem is that a lot of people coming from the politics are part of this whole structure, and they think like politicians and they act like politicians. So they think if we make votings. For special rules, what the church says, that we can change everything. But if you're really Catholic and if you believe in God, then you have to follow the rules that God gave you.
So Cardinal Mueller actually was quite adamant about his position on this as well, pointing this out. What kind of reception did that receive in Germany? You laugh.
Yeah, Cardinal Gerd Ludwig Müller is German, and he was bishop in Regensburg in Bavaria for a long time. So before he went to Rome, so he knows the Catholic Church in Germany, and he knows the state of the Catholic Church. So of course, he also knows how the political power games play out in the background. Mm-hmm. And his statement that he believes the Synodal Way is already at the end from its beginning. He said that 2 weeks ago when I interviewed him for EWTN and CNA Deutsch, I had a long talk with him about this topic, and I realized that not only Cardinal Müller, but a lot of people here in Rome are now quite annoyed with the Germans. What a pity. Yeah.
Yeah.
I had a conversation when this all first started with a friend who kind of leans left, Rudolf, to be honest. And I mean, he's Catholic and he goes to Mass on Sundays, but his mindset was, oh, we should do this in the United States. We should do this all over the United States and all over the world. He even said, because the people need to be able to vote on the teachings of the church. And I started laughing. I said, what are you talking about? I said, this is not. Morality is not a democracy, because if it is, boy howdy, we're in trouble, aren't we, Rudolf?
Yes, but I don't think that you really have to be afraid, because you only have to be afraid if this happens in Germany, because Germany are organized.
Yeah.
They plan everything through. They have the power and the movement, and first of all, they have the money, maybe, to underline their power. But it sounds maybe like a bit of a cliche, but in the end, we still believe that Jesus is the founder of our church. So I think Jesus will protect its church. But yes, the trouble is real, and the confusion among the faithful, especially in Germany, is also real.
Now, Rudolf, you said that the Vatican was a bit, and maybe the general consensus in Rome, is a bit annoyed at the German church for kind of going off the rails here. Do they propose, or do you think that they will do anything about it? Because it's not the first time that the Catholic Church in Germany has kind of tried to change the narrative on what we believe just by their own sheer will, or as you said, they're great organizers and they've got the money. Will Rome do anything or push back at all in any way? Do you see that happening down the road?
Speaking in football terms, so mm-hmm. I will never say soccer, so forget
okay.
it.
Okay.
Football terms. Then if you do a foul, you get a yellow card.
Right.
And the first yellow card was coming from the Pope with his letter, where he wrote to the German bishops, which was very interesting, because the last time a Pope wrote a big letter to Germany was during the Nazi time. Mm-hmm. So in this letter, the Pope wrote about his idea about synodality. And when you read this, when you read this statement very carefully, then you see it's quite the opposite of some things that the German Bishops' Conference is doing. Mm. So the second yellow card was now coming with the statement, and with the statement published by the Holy See. So usually after two yellow cards, you are sent off the pitch, but we are still in the Church of the Merciful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think the Pope will give the Germans another chance, because there we have a lot of other problems in the Universal Church or in the world right now. But you see, I have the feeling that the patience is coming to an end.
Mm-hmm. What do you think, after all this organization, and quite frankly, after all this money was spent, you know, when they were going through this in mm-hmm. a way, what's going to come out of this, Rudolph? What do you think?
I had a feeling that all of this, this clubs, and especially the ZDK, the Central Committee of German Catholics, the way they reacted to the statement to the Holy See was awesome, because they reacted in an offended manner, and they accused the Vatican of a lack of willingness to communicate. So it seems like they are a bit blinded by their own power. And the next thing is that the president of this ZDK, in an article in a big German newspaper, she wrote an article about that she thinks that there should be possibilities to have an abortion for everyone in the whole country. And at least this is a point where you say, okay, if you really think that, then you're not Catholic anymore. Mm-hmm. So I think they are all a bit blinded by their power, maybe also blinded by their influence, because they still think that maybe Germany is the heart of the Universal Church, but it isn't. And the statistics don't lie. We have another record of people leaving the church in Germany, but the money is still high. But we all know this one day will come to an end.
And
no money, no power.
Yeah. And you're right, too. I think that that's why the German church, Catholic Church, historically has had organization, money, and then the power that flows from that. But if you start to lose, like the wood gets rotted in the tree can't stand. And perhaps that's what we're seeing now, and we need, just a fresh breath of true, authentic Catholicism in the German church, because they've got a lot to offer the Universal Church, their sense of history, their sense of love of the church, the great saints that have come out of it. I mean, you need all the parts working and functioning, but if somebody who's going to stand up on the national Catholic stage and say we, you know, should have abortion in the Catholic Church in Germany, that's not really Catholic.
Yes, mm-hmm. And I have the opportunity sometimes to talk with some of the bishops, and not all of our bishops are not all of our bishops are anti-Pope or anti-Universal Church,
right.
But to be honest, a lot of them, yeah, they have a lack of courage. So they still believe in God. Mm-hmm. that's a good message. But sometimes they're like cowards. At least that's what critics say. And that's the thing. What you said a minute ago. Mm-hmm. We have a lot to offer, and that's a discussion I sometimes have with some of the bishops and say, yeah, but what if this whole thing with Jesus really happened? Wouldn't that be great? And say, yes, we believe that it's happened. Yes, amen. Jesus mm-hmm. is real. So yeah, but why don't we act like that? And I think that's a big point.
And I'm not concerned about the whole aspect of desire for reform. I have a friend who was part of a reform group that helped in a religious order. But what they were desiring, Rudolph, is to grow in holiness. They weren't trying to change the theology, the dogma. They just wanted to grow in holiness. So reform can be a good thing, right, Rudolph?
Right. And the church needs reform every day. We know that everybody of us needs a reform. So just before you called, I tried to find out the schedule for having a confession this week in Amen. Santa Maria Maggiore, because I know it's necessary for me Amen. Again. And I hope after this interview it won't be more necessary. But yes, we are to change. And
we're good, Rudolph, but not that good. there's the music, Rudolph. Rudolph Gehrig, I hope you'll come back and join the show again. We love your perspective.
That was great.
You can see his article in the Catholic News Agency and check out his work on EWTN and for the German channel. Thanks so much, Rudolph.
Thank you.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Farnell Heating and Air. You know, when the air outside feels fresh and perfect, you can have that feeling inside your home thanks to Farnell Heating and Air. Call today at 251-471-2674 or online at farnellac.com. Mike, what's on the docket tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Michaela Harris talks about her liturgical calendars, update on that. Terry Schilling discusses what the pro-family Republican wins mean for the family, the recent slew there of wins. And we'll talk with Elisa Murphy about some Vatican news stories going on.
Right.
And we got rain coming in.
Rain.
Indoor work today.
Yeah, there you go.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio, WNGL, 1410 AM and 94.5 FM. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.